Amen. Again, good to see you. Welcome. Glad that you are here on Super Bowl Sunday. How many of you are going to watch Super Bowl tonight? Raise your hand. How many of you will not watch the Super Bowl tonight? How many of you had no idea the Super Bowl is even on tonight? Well, it is Super Bowl Sunday, the most watch sporting events of the year in any sport, and so I hope that whatever team you're pulling for wins should be entertaining to watch. A lot of people, how many of you watch it just for the commercials? Yeah, that's a big part of the Super Bowl experience too. We are in the book of James, so if you have your Bible, please turn into the book of James. Last week we began a series from this book that I'm calling Living Out Your Faith, because that's what James is all about. He's about living out your faith. And we're going to take a verse-by-verse look at this New Testament book of James, where he tells us that a genuine faith, the theme of his book, the overall theme of all five chapters of his book or his letter that he wrote, is about how a genuine faith is proven in the way that it is practiced. A genuine faith, a real faith, a saving kind of faith, is going to be seen, it's going to be demonstrated, it's going to be practiced in everyday life and with the aspects that we have to deal with in everyday living. James wastes no time in diving into an issue that is relevant for every single one of us. It's the issue of trials, of life's hard and difficult moments. All of us are well aware that a life that is lived is a life that is filled with hurts. It's a life that is filled with pains. It's a life that is filled with problems, disappointments, discouragements, sickness, disease, and even death. And all of us know that all too well. And life is filled with trials and tribulations and difficult moments. For thousands of years, the very best philosophers and theologians have been attempting to resolve the apparent discord between how an all-good and an all-powerful God can have a world that he created where there is wickedness, where there is evil, and where there is suffering. And James is going to, right at the outset of his letter, tackle this issue. I told you last week in the introduction, we see in verse 1 that the intended recipients of this letter are the 12 tribes who have been dispersed abroad. And what James is writing to, or who James is writing to, he's writing to Jewish Christians specifically who are being afflicted because of their faith. And so in this culture especially, it was not a favorable thing to be Jewish, nor was it a favorable thing to be a Christian. And so if you were a Jewish Christian, you had a double whammy against you. And so they were going through the trials and tribulations of identifying themselves as these Christ followers in a culture and in a world that did not at all look favorably upon that faith, let alone the fact that they came from the nation of Israel, and they were Jewish at that. And so James deals with this, and he's going to help them see, one, what are the purposes and reasons behind the trials and tribulations that they're going through, and then two, how to handle those trials and tribulations. Now, what James is writing to these first century Christians is no different for us today, because we still live in a world today where we face trials, where we face difficult times, where we go through affliction. Sometimes it's as a result of our faith. Other times it's just because we live in this sin-fallen world. But nonetheless, the truths that James gives to these first century Christians are truths that are very relevant still for us today, because we are still in a world where we have to deal with all kinds of trials and tribulations and persecutions and afflictions, sometimes as a result of our faith and sometimes just as a result of the world that we live in. So let's see what God, through James, teaches us about how to make sense of trials and then how we are to handle them. So starting off in your outline there, making sense of life's difficult moments. That's what we're going to focus on first. Before we get into the how to handle trials, let's first discuss some truths about trials that God wants us to know and that God wants us to understand when it comes to these difficult moments that we find ourselves in life. And so that's how your outline starts. Truths, A there, about trials. And James is just going to list in these three verses, James 2, 3, and 4, what are some of the truths that we can just build a foundation on that's going to help us then how to handle the trials that we face. So let's look at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and it says this. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And then he says, "And let that endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so James gives us some very specific truths to help us get our mind around this whole issue of trials, this whole issue of difficult times. And so let me just share three of these truths with you. Number one is this, that James reveals to us. And the first one is trials in a believer's life are going to be inevitable. Trials in a believer's life are going to be inevitable. James does not say, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, if you encounter various trials." That's not what he says. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." In other words, trials are going to happen. It's not a matter of if they will come, but when they will come. It's been said that in life, everyone is in one of three places. Either you are in a trial, you are heading out of a trial, or you are heading into a trial. And I think that's true. We all find ourselves in one of those three places. Maybe we're in the midst of a trial right now, and the darkness is engulfing us, and we're in just a very difficult, trying moment of our life. Or maybe we've been in that for some time, and we're starting to get out of that trial, and that trial is beginning to be behind us and be more of something that we're putting in our past. Or if we're coming out of it and we've cleared it, then we can rest assured that we're not going to stay clear of trials forever, that we will be heading into another point in our life. Notice again who James is talking to. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." And my brethren is just a generic term for brothers and sisters in Christ. He's speaking specifically to Christians. He's speaking specifically to followers of Jesus. There is a very false teaching today that says that true Christians will never have to face trials. There's a teaching out there that wants you to believe that if you have enough faith, or your belief is strong enough, or your life is good enough, then God will spare you and protect you from every trial, and that you will just live a life of comfort and ease. You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, and you'll be well, and you will never have any difficulties. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth, because that is completely against everything the Scripture teaches us. It's specifically against everything that James is revealing to us right here in the second verse of his letter, when he says, "My brethren, you need to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Again, not saying if, but you will. And just know that that is a truth, that that is a reality. According to this verse, along with many others, we as Christians, and I put this B there on your outline, we are not exempted from life's trials. We just simply are not. Jesus said as much in John chapter 16, verse 33, when he said to his disciples, "In the world you will have trouble," or "you will have tribulation." Not "you might," but "you will." In the world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. He says it's going to happen, and he's speaking again to his followers. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who had put their faith in him, and Jesus is just laying it on the line and telling it as honestly as he can. He says, don't expect that your life will be trouble-free because you're going to follow me. Don't expect that when you put your faith and you trust in me that you will have no issues, no problems of any sort. He says you will have troubles. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 8 says we are afflicted in every way. And who is the we? Paul's including himself. He says we as Christ followers, we as the missionaries, we as the apostles, we as the leaders of the faith, we are afflicted in every way. And he is not in any way saying, oh, because we have a relationship with Christ or because we're doing the work of God in our life that we have been exempted from affliction. He says just the opposite. He says we are being afflicted in every way. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that I referenced there in your outline, Paul tells Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Then you can just expect it. You can count on it. Not, again, might be persecuted, not could be persecuted, but will be persecuted. Paul is a man of great faith, and he endured much affliction. He had many trials throughout his life. I didn't reference it on your outline, but if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you look at verses 23 through 28, Paul names some of the trials that he's had to endure in his life since following Christ, since choosing to put his faith and his trust in Christ. And so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, I faced labors. He says, I faced imprisonments. I've been beaten times without number, he says, often in danger of death. He says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, he says, I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, he says, through many sleepless nights, being in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, does that sound like a man who's been exempted from trials? Does that sound like a man who is claiming that if you put your faith and your trust in Christ, you will have no problems? As a matter of fact, just the opposite. I don't know of anyone who would be able to accurately say, well, Paul just wasn't a man who had enough faith. He just did not believe enough in Jesus, and God just simply did not protect him from all of these hardships, from all of these labors, from all of these trials and tribulations in his life. As a matter of fact, you would be hard-pressed to ever find anyone with as strong a faith in Jesus Christ than Paul the Apostle. Amen? I mean, I don't know, anytime I read about Paul, when I'm in the book of Acts and I'm reading his missionary journeys or I'm reading his letters, there's a great conviction on my life that I don't even have close to the kind of faith that Paul had. And so it is absolutely not true, don't believe it, that you as a Christ follower are going to be exempt from trials. Is God for you? Yes. Is God good? Always. Is God going to bless and provide for you as His child? Absolutely. Does God sometimes choose to protect you and to protect me from trials? Absolutely, for sure. Times that we probably don't even have any clue or grasp the times that God has diverted trials and tribulations from our life by His sovereign hand. But at the same time, are there going to be trials that God takes us through and allows to come upon our life? And the answer is yes. A second truth we learn about trials from this passage here in James is this, number two. Trials in life are going to be multifaceted. They're going to be multifaceted. The Greek word for various that James uses there in verse 2 when he says, when you encounter various trials, it's a word that just means diverse or literally multicolored. What he's saying here is that trials may occur in various shapes, various degrees, or in various aspects of your life. In other words, the trials that we have to face and have to endure in life will not always look the same. While it is certain that we will face trials, we never know what that trial is going to look like or what form that trial will take. The trial might be small, it might be big, it might be short-lived, or it may be very long-lasting. The trial may very well have to do with family. It may very well have to do with a job or with our finances. It may have to do with our health. It may have to do with a spiritual warfare and affliction that we're fighting there. It might have to do with a host of different ways or things, but know that they can come out of nowhere and be completely unexpected. That's what James is saying. These trials are going to be various. And sometimes they're going to hit you from out of nowhere, and you're not going to see them coming. And life is just going to be cruising right along, and you're going to think, man, everything is going just the way it needs to be. And then, boom. You're going to, where did that come from? See the book of Job. Right? If you go to Job and you look at the first two chapters of Job, that's Job's life. He's cruising along. He's loving the Lord. He's serving the Lord. It says that he's a man after the heart of God, or a man who is blameless, a man who is following God and blameless in all of his ways. And then out of nowhere, in one day, Job, who is a wealthy man, he loses all of his financial wherewithal taken from him. In one day, Job, who has 10 children, loses all of them to a great storm, to a wind that says that blew across the field when all of his children were gathered in the house having a meal together, and the house collapsed on them, killing them all. Just like that, it can happen. And that's what James is saying. You can just be sitting there, going about life, minding your own business, serving the Lord, faithfully living out your life, and then that's what happened to me in Friday. Not so much a trial, but I'm sitting at a light, just waiting to go, and out of nowhere, somebody hits me right smack, and I'm going, what was that? And they just didn't get stopped, and they just whoosh, whoosh, nailed me right in the rear end of my vehicle. And we get out, and I thought, well, I didn't see that coming. Wasn't expecting that sitting here at the light. And that's the way trials are, right? Sometimes they just hit you. But James is saying they're going to happen, and they're going to come in various ways. Don't be caught off guard. Trials can occur at any time and come in various shapes, degrees, and aspects. And then a third truth about trials that we learn from this passage is this, is that trials have purpose. And this is the good news. Okay, this is the good news. The first two things, we're going, okay, wait a minute. I don't really like the fact I'm going to have to go through trials, but I can understand that. I don't like the fact that they're always going to be in different shapes, forms, fashions, and they're going to come at me from nowhere. But here's the good news, is that I can know this and find joy in this, is that my trials do have a purpose. For a believer, our trials are not meaningless. They're not pointless, and they're not just random. There is always purpose behind them. And James gives us some insight into the purposes that God is accomplishing through the trials that we face here in these verses. And so the first thing James says and reveals to us about the purpose behind our trials is that, trials test your faith. That's what he says at the very first part of verse 3. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith. So he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith. And so he's linking these trials to the purpose behind them. And one of those purposes is that your trials are going to test your faith. The word testing refers to authenticating something as being real or as being genuine. What our trials do is our trials reveal or they show us the reality of our faith. It's kind of like a prospector who's biting into a gold nugget. You know, he's out there mining for gold and he thinks he finds gold. Well, he's going to test it and he's going to bite into it and he's going to see if the quality of what he has found is indeed genuine. Well, that's what trials do. They're going to test the quality of our faith. I put on your outline, trials test our faith, revealing if our faith is a genuine saving faith. And again, that's James's whole underlying point throughout the book, is he says, there are faiths that people have that are not genuine, at least not genuine saving faith. And he says, what you want is a faith that you know brings and ushers in a salvation that Christ has come to give us. Our trials, our faith is going to be revealed, the quality of that faith, by our trials. We may think that our faith is genuine, and then when a trial comes, that trial may reveal that our faith is not the kind of faith that has actually brought the salvation that Jesus came to give us. For example, if you go to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable about salvation and about people's differing responses to the gospel. And he says, there are some who think that they have put a faith in me, or a faith that has brought about a salvation, but the trial, the affliction, is going to reveal that they don't actually have a saving faith. So this is what he says. Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. He says, the one whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. The seed is the gospel. It's the word of God. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And so he hears the word. He hears the truth of the gospel, right? He hears, hey, there is a Savior who has died for you, who has paid the penalty for your sin. And when you put your faith in him, you will not have to be judged and undergo condemnation for your sin. You will not have to spend an eternity in hell, but you will spend an eternity forgiven of your sin in heaven. And he goes, that's great. Count me in. Right? Because it's good news. And so he immediately receives it with joy. And he says, you would be crazy not to receive that with joy, right? I mean, who is not going to go, oh yeah, that's great. I don't have to be judged guilty and spend eternity in hell. I'd rather do that than be in heaven. No. He receives it with joy. But then look what Jesus says. Yet, in verse 21, he has no firm roots in himself, but is only temporary. And here it is. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. And Jesus says the persecution, the affliction, the trial revealed that the quality of this person's faith was not a genuine saving faith. And that's what trials do. Trials test our faith, and they show the reality of the genuineness of that faith. Now, Peter says as much. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, that this being in your salvation, you greatly rejoice, even though now, he says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So he says, yes, you are in the faith, and yes, you are having to endure, be distressed by various trials. The exact same word that James uses, various. It says trials of many kinds, trials of many colors, trials of many sorts. And then notice what he says in verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, and there it is, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, these trials are showing something about the genuineness of your faith. They're testing to see that if your faith is real, then the outcome of that, he says, right there at the very end in verse 9, will be the salvation of your soul. That's what trials do, is they test our faith. Peter says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 12, in his first letter there, where he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, so that some strange thing were happening to you." He says, don't be surprised, as if some strange thing were happening to you, as if you should have no earthly idea that a trial would come to your life. He says, yes, they're going to come. And he calls them a fiery ordeal. And he says, they're testing. They're testing the quality, the genuineness of your faith. One of the purposes of our trials is to test the quality. It's like when you put a sponge in water, and you take out that sponge and you squeeze it. Whatever that sponge is soaked up is what's going to come out. In other words, whatever's on the inside is what's going to come out when the pressure is applied to it. Well, trials are the pressure points of life. And the trials are going to reveal what's on the inside of us, what our faith is really like. And then a second purpose behind trials that James reveals is this. He says, B, trials are going to actually strengthen your faith. Not only are they going to reveal the quality of your faith, but they're going to strengthen your faith. He says in verse 3b, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce an endurance. He says, here's what you can know. It's going to test your faith, but it's also going to produce something. It's going to produce an endurance. Trials produce an endurance, or a steadfastness that I put there on your outline. It's an endurance and a steadfastness that will strengthen your faith and make you stronger in the Lord. It's the whole idea of working out, right? If you go to a gym and you work out and you lift weights, the whole purpose of the resistance of those weights is to do what? Strengthen you, right? Because your muscles are having to work. And in the process of those muscles having to work, of those muscles being stretched, of those muscles being put to the test, there is going to be an end result of strengthening you in a way that makes you stronger than when you started. Well, that's the idea that James is trying to reveal to us about our trials. He says they are going to strengthen your faith. They are going to produce. They're going to have a result of giving you an endurance, of a steadfastness, of a toughness that will allow you to be stronger in the Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 confirms this when Paul says, we exult in our tribulations, again, knowing what? That the tribulation will bring about perseverance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And he says, it's in these weaknesses that I have to rely and trust more and more upon God, and God uses these weaknesses in my life to ultimately strengthen me and strengthen my faith and strengthen my trust in Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 and 34, we read about a list of men and women who, with great faith, it says, conquered kingdoms and performed acts of righteousness and obtained promises, and they shut the mouths of lions and they quenched the power of fire and they escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, it says, were made strong. And so they went through all of these tests, all of these trials, all of these difficult moments, and the end result was they were made stronger as a result. Because it's in these fiery moments, it's in these trials and difficult times in our life that We hope and trust in God in a way that we perhaps never have before. It's in these moments, in what Hebrews is talking about, when they're quenching the power of fire. And so it's obviously probably a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were in that fiery furnace. And they would have never experienced the power of God had they not gone through that. They would have never experienced the delivering power of God had they not gone through that fiery furnace. And the same is true of you and me. There are going to be ways in which we experience the power of God in our life in ways we never would have had it not been for that trial, had it not been for that difficult and hard moments. Many of you are aware, I think we've probably all maybe seen the commercials. You know, car companies, they'll put dummies in one of their vehicles, right? They'll put a dummy behind the wheel. They'll put a dummy in the passenger seat. They'll put not a real dummy. Not a person that's a dummy, but a real dummy. Some of y'all look at me like, I'm not a dummy. And they'll put those dummies in the back seat, and then they'll do what? They'll get that car up to speed, 50 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour, 7 miles an hour, and they'll crash it into a barrier. And what is their purpose? What is their goal? Their goal in that is not to say, well, we just want to destroy our cars. There's a goal in that to say, we want to see or test the quality of our car and reveal any flaws so that those flaws can be corrected so that our car can be even better, can be of a greater quality, can be even safer for the consumer. Well, that's a lot of what God is doing in our life through trials. He's taking us through these trials not to harm us, not to hurt us, but for the purpose of revealing flaws in our spiritual life that we can see needs to be corrected, that would never maybe be seen had we not gone through that trial. And so by running us into a wall, our flaws are revealed. The trials are going to show us things about ourselves, things we said we would never do. Oh, I didn't think I would act that way. But the trial all of a sudden reveals, oh, but I am acting that way. Right? Our trials reveal things that we would never possibly say. All of a sudden, we hit that wall and that trial, and we find ourselves using words and language and talking in ways that all of a sudden reveal a flaw in our character, a flaw in our spiritual walk that God says, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth. Not just when things are going your way, not just when everything's happening the way you want, but even when you're being squeezed, right? Even when the pressure is being put on you, then what is coming out? Our unwholesome words, is bad language coming out. Because it's in those moments that all of a sudden the genuineness of our faith and our character is being seen for what it really is. Therefore, the ultimate purpose behind our trials, I put C there on your outline, is this. Trials produce a spiritual maturity. Trials produce a spiritual maturity. There in verse 4 of James 1, James says, let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And he says one of the purposes that God is doing with you in your trial is he is producing in you a more completeness, a more full or a more whole person that he has created you to be in Christ Jesus. The words complete and perfect refer to full maturation. And they speak towards the end goal of being Christ-like and functioning at our full capacity. That's what James is saying. He goes, the end result of these goals, of these trials, the end result, the goal of this trial is going to be, not one, is it just going to test your faith, and not two, is it going to make you stronger in the Lord, but it's going to produce in you the kind of spiritual maturity that is going to allow you to be the person that God has created you to be in Christ Jesus. And we are not going to be full and complete in this life. We will only be full and complete in that eternal life But while we're in this life, what God is doing is going, I am in the process of transforming you from one degree to another to be more and more holy, to be more and more Christ-like. And that's the process that God takes us on, and oftentimes that process will include our trials. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," here it is, "are being transformed into the same image." So we're being transformed into the very image of who God is, the very image of Jesus Christ. If you go back to Genesis 1, it says that we've all been created in the image of God, but that image has been distorted. That image has been skewed because of our sin. But now in Christ, that image is being restored. That image is being transformed so that we can now want to begin be who God has created us to be, image bearers that adequately or accurately reflect who He is. And part of that transformation, being transformed from one degree of glory to another, is happening as the Spirit of God is working in our lives through the process of trials, through the process of difficult times. Next week, and we're going to stop right there. We're going to hit the brakes, and we're going to stop. And next week, we will look at, okay, now that we've laid the foundation of why we go through trials, well, then what do we do with that? How do we handle those trials? When James says, consider it pure joy, well, what does that look like, and what does he mean by that, and how do we actually live that out in practice? And that's what we will focus on next week in these verses, that James reveals not only why we have trials, but then how to handle those trials. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. Help us know that in every moment that we find ourselves going through a difficult, challenging, tough time, that the perspective that you've given us as a believer in Christ, as a child of yours, is a perspective of knowing that there is purpose in it, and that you are doing and producing and accomplishing a great work in that. And may we know that, may we believe that, may we trust in that, and may you be glorified in our response to the trials and the tribulations, to the dark and difficult and hard, challenging moments that we face in life. And we'll give you all the glory, and we'll do it in Jesus' name. Amen.